1 Samuel chapter 23, continuing in the life of David, who had quite a life to live, didn't he? Lord, I pray that you would take tonight's study and use it for your glory. This is your very word, and it's our daily bread. And we need it to grow. We need it for nourishment, Lord. We need it for training, we need it for comfort, we need it for so many things. And I pray that you would just use your word in a wonderful way tonight. Lord, help us to keep things simple in how you want us to live our lives for you. And help us to trust you more and more. Day by day, no matter what circumstances come our way, we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother and sister in Christ, what should be the thing in this life that matters most to us? What should be the top priorities in our lives? Now, I think all of us as Christians would accurately say, that God should be number one. Amen? God should absolutely be number one in our lives. We should be committed to Him and serving Him. Okay. What next? What then after God should matter most in our lives? I would say people. People that we interact with, people that we know. Now, there is no doubt some people in our lives that will take higher precedence than other people. For example, your husband or your wife should be very important to you, your children, immediate family members. But I seriously believe that as Christians, all of the people that God has placed in our lives should be important. They should take priority. They matter the most in life. Jesus was asked one day, you remember, what the greatest commandment is in the law of Moses, and how did he respond to that? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." First of all, love who? God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you could distill everything in this life that God wants from you, it would be this. Love God. Love people. Strip everything else away. Love God and love people. I think that David was a man who had those priorities right in his life. He's called the man after God's own heart. He loved God, no doubt. And you also see that David loved people. Now, he didn't always have those priorities, and when he didn't, he got into trouble. But in general, if you look at David's life, there was a man that had those two priorities in place. He loved God, and he loved people. And you really see him loving people in the chapters that we look at tonight. Look at verse 1 of chapter 23. It says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' Now, Keilah was an Israelite city located in southern Judah. The Philistines are the enemies of Israel, and here the Philistines are bullying this little town called Keilah. They're robbing them of their food. And David receives a cry for help. Word comes to him. And so David inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go save them?" And the Lord says, "Go." Look at verse 3. But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Now let's remember what's going on in David's life at this point. Remember, he is a fugitive on the run. He's running for his life. King Saul is after him. King Saul has enlisted all of his army, all of his support to hunt down David. David has about 400 men with him. They're holed up in a cave. And then this cry for help comes. David asks the Lord, "Should me and my 400 men go and save this little city of Keilah from the Philistines?" And the Lord says, "Go." And David's men said, "Wait a minute. Saul's entire army is after us. We got a lot of trouble, David. And we're in hiding. And if we go out and go save Keilah, isn't that going to tell Saul exactly where we are?" So verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And he got some steaks in the process, right? Got some cows, got some grub, plundered from the Philistines, rescued that city of Keilah. Brother and sister in Christ, if people really are a priority in our lives, then we will hear the cries for help and we'll help them. I'm talking to every single person here tonight who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if there is a person in your life who is crying out for help, as a man of God, as a woman of God, you have become God's man or woman in that situation, and you should respond. Because people take priority in our lives as Christians. And be very careful that you avoid one of the most common excuses that people use not to help others. Here it is. "I got enough troubles of my own. I got a full plate. I got my own cares, my own concerns, my own worries." Isn't that exactly what David's men were doing? Wait a minute. Keilah's got their problems. Great. We've got ours. How could we go and take the time out of our busy schedule with all our troubles to go and help someone else? Listen, brother and sister in Christ, don't use that excuse. Now, of course, there are times in a person's life where things get really, really difficult, and maybe you have some very serious troubles in your life that you have to take care of, and that might hinder your ability to help others. But if you're one of these people that is always too troubled to help out another person, then something's wrong. And if you're using that excuse and you don't help, then people aren't a priority to you. Hear the cries for help and go help them. Do what David did. Inquire of the Lord. Lord, do you want me to get involved? To what degree? And then if the Lord says, yeah, get involved, then go get involved. And watch the Lord use you powerfully in another person's life, just like he uses David and his men in this circumstance. And by the way, remember, Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? And we are also told in the Gospels that if we lose our lives, we'll find happiness and satisfaction. If you're one of these people that is always immersed in your own troubles, your own life, and your own concerns, man, you're not going to get any better. You know what the best thing you can do to help yourself in your own troubles is? Find someone else and help them. It literally gets your mind off yourself. And it is such a blessing. Hear the cries. They're all over your life. They're everywhere. Christians should make every effort to respond to those cries for help. So, David obeyed. He went down. He saves Keila. Now look what happens. Verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keila, that he went down with an ephod in his hand, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keila. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keila to besiege David and his men. Wait a minute, didn't David obey God? Shouldn't that open the path for just a rosy walk through life? Did it for David here? King Saul finds out that David and his men have gone to rescue this town of Keila, and King Saul sees it as the perfect opportunity to trap David. Keila, the very word means fortress. It was a fortified city. It had walls and gates around it, and once you got inside, it would easily be possible for you to get trapped inside, besieged. And that is exactly what Saul wants to do to David and his men. Take his army, surround the city, and kill David. And it's so crazy to me that think that Saul, in his own deluded mind, actually sees the circumstance as being from God. God has delivered David into my hands. And so now Saul is going to attack David and his men. Question. Why did the town of Keila ask David for help anyway? Answer, King Saul wasn't doing his job. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul should have gone to Keila and defended them against the Philistines. It would appear that Saul was of no help, and so the town in Keila calls upon David, who's hiding out in a hole somewhere with 400 men. And I find it very, very interesting that Saul was not able to gather a big army together to go and fight against the Philistines in Keila, but he was able to gather a big army together to go and fight against David at that very same city. What kind of man is Saul? He's a self-centered, self-promoting man. He's just like a lot of people you will meet in this world, Saul. Saul's going to lift his finger. He's going to do what he needs to do only when it will directly benefit him. Only when it can have a positive effect on him. He doesn't help people just to help people. He will help people only when it will be beneficial to him. That's how many people are in the world. Christian, we are not of this world. We are not to be like Saul. And there may even be some Christians who actually get trapped in that. They help people only for what they think they can get out of the deal. When, as Christians, we should help people just for the sake of them being people. So, Saul's going to bring his army. Well, David finds out about it. Verse 9. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." Notice this interesting question. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Doesn't that make you sick? David has risked his life. David has gone out of his way to save Keilah. He's done it at great peril, at great sacrifice. And here he finds out that the very people whom he has helped the most are going to betray him should he stay in that city. Now you would think that they would defend him to the death, wouldn't you? Not so. They're going to out him. They're going to send him to the lions. Ooh, that is a tough one. That's a tough one. People are fickle, man. Sometimes the very people that you will help the most will become the very people to hurt you worst. That's what David dealt with here. And you see that happening time and time throughout Scripture. You remember Moses going to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and all that Moses did and was used by the Lord to get this nation of Israel out of Egypt. And then they go out into the wilderness, they cross the Red Sea, and they're not out in the wilderness 3 days. And they begin complaining to Moses. And eventually, they even say to Moses, "We should stone you. You lousy leader, you brought us out here in the middle of nowhere." And just days earlier, Moses is like, "Hero." I think of the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? Remember he got put in prison in Egypt for no doing of his own? And there he is in prison. And one day he's there and two butlers are thrown into the jail with him. And they don't know what's going to happen. And Joseph has this dream. And he tells these two butlers exactly what's going to happen to them. One is going to be executed. The other is going to be set free. And so this butler hears that he's going to be set free, obviously he's very excited about that. Thanks, Joseph. And Joseph says, "No problem. Hey, just do one thing for me. Remember me when you get out of prison. Please tell the leaders there that I've done nothing to deserve this. Just tell them about me, Joseph." And what did that butler do? Didn't say a word about Joseph. Didn't come to his defense in the least bit. Ah, that's a stab. You know, as the pastor of a church, I've experienced that many, many times. The very people that you help the most, or at least you think you do, can turn around and hurt you the worst. And I got to tell you, it's happened so many times in my life as a pastor that, quite frankly, I've gotten used to it. I can remember early on in ministry being crushed by that. I can remember, oh, this family comes to the church and they need so much help, and I pour my life into that family. Spend so much time with that family, and I'm thinking, this family's with our church till the end. They're going to be the support. They're going to be the backbone of the church. And later on they leave, and some of them have even gone around town spreading false rumors about me. And I'll tell you, it crushed me early on, but you get used to it. And so now I've just sort of learned that, listen, just help people. No strings attached. Maybe you've been in that same position. Maybe you, as the strong one in your family, has helped another family member or another relative. And you've gone out of your way time and time again, and this person doesn't appreciate it and even makes life harder for you. It's tough, isn't it? Maybe as a business partner, you take someone under your wing. You train them up. They're going to be a part of your business. You're going to be successful together. And pretty soon they leave you and become your competitor. Man, people can be mean, right? Fickle. And you know what? Here's the deal. When something like that happens to us, we tend to withdraw then from people, don't we? And we say, you know, not me again. I'm not going to get burned. I'm not going to go out on a limb for people anymore. But let me tell you tonight, as a Christian, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't withdraw. People are what matter the most in your life. And one of the most important things we really need to learn as Christians is to love people with absolutely no expectation of anything in return. Amen? And love people for the glory of God. And to please him. Boy, David learned a tough one here, didn't he? That's a hard lesson. But important for us to learn. So, verse 13, David and his men, about 600, arose, departed from Keilah, and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. So now picture David on the run with his men in this forest. And he's being chased around this forest by Saul every day. Now this place, Ziph, has a very, very interesting meaning. Ziph literally means the refining place. It literally means the melting place. If you had a refinery, you could call it Ziph Refinery. It would really work. And I think that's so symbolic here because this is a place of refining for David. He's running around in Ziph being chased, and the Lord is refining David at this time. Even though it's really, really hard, God's refining David, and God will refine his people. What happens when a person refines metal? What do? How do you refine an ore or something? What do? You put it in a pot and you heat it up. And you heat it up till it becomes liquid. And all of the impurities burn away so that you have that pure metal. Now, I've been told that one of the tricks of the trade, if you do that, to determine when a substance has become totally pure and all of its impurities have been removed, if you look into the pot and you look into the liquid, you can see an image of yourself. It's become almost like a mirror. And you see a perfect image of yourself. And that would indicate that the impurities have all been burned away. What a beautiful, beautiful illustration that is of what God is doing in the life of David. He's pure. He's putting David into some heat, burning away the impurities, that his image might be more clear in David's life. My brother and sister in Christ, that is what God wants to do with each one of us. Sometimes he turns up the heat on us, doesn't he? And when he turns up the heat, the impurities of our life are being burned away. And his image can then be seen more clearly in our lives. And don't we want that? Don't we want that? This place of refining David is at. And I have found in my life that some of the serious refining that God has done in my life has come right in the midst of dealing with some tough people. That's a tough one, isn't it? Have a Saul running after you. Or just dealing with tough people. Boy, when you're around tough people and being maybe harassed by tough people, have you noticed how the impurities in your life can rise and then burn away? And then you can become more mature and solid in Christ. That's what God is doing in David's life. Well, right in the midst of that difficult time, look who shows up in David's life. I love this. Verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. What a godsend. Amen. Oh, David has been dealing with this crazy man who's pursuing him all over the forest. He's dealing with people who are ungrateful. He's having a hard time with people. But into his life comes Jonathan, a true friend, a godsend. My brother and sister in Christ, I am convinced that God has for each one of us a Jonathan. Someone who can come along and encourage us. And I am convinced, my brother and sister in Christ, speaking of people being a priority, that you and I need to be Jonathans to other people. What did Jonathan do with David here? Well, first of all, I like the fact that he found David. I think that's so funny. Saul and all of his army running around the forest looking for David. Can't find him. They got all the latest intelligence. Jonathan goes right to David. And it's almost like God cleared the path. David needs this man. David needs Jonathan. Jonathan, go find David. Go strengthen him. That's how you be David. Find the person that's hurting. Go find them. Go to them. And then what did Jonathan do? I love what it says here. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, end of verse 16, and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that beautiful? Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. What does that mean? Strengthened him in his faith. Probably prayed for him. Gave him a spiritual perspective. We need people like that in our lives, Christian. We need people that will come along at a hard time and strengthen us in God, strengthen our faith. There are times when people will come into your life and you're going through a hard time and maybe you're complaining, and they'll come right along with you and just complain with you. Yeah, yeah, you have a right to complain. That guy's a creep, or on and on and on. We don't need that. We need a Jonathan, somebody who will come right along into it and say, look, tough times, difficult circumstances. Let me strengthen you in your faith. Let me strengthen you in God. Give spiritual counsel. Give biblical counsel. And if we're going to be a Jonathan, then we need to do that as well. Amen. What else did Jonathan do here? He confirmed what would take place to David. He's so encouraging. He basically says to David, the plan of God for your life will not be thwarted. You are going to be the next king of Israel. Saul, my father, even knows that. Don't fear. You're going to be protected. Don't you need a person like that in your life every now and then? Someone who will come and say, I know you're down, I know it looks bleak right now, but the plan of God for your life will not be thwarted. And then stand with you in that and make a covenant. David's a great example in these chapters of how to deal with people. Jonathan is also a wonderful, wonderful example for us. And I think what Jonathan did for David is an example of what we as Christians should do for one another as Christians. If you know a Christian that is going through a hard time, maybe in the refinery, in Ziff, go to them. Strengthen them in God. Encourage them that God's purpose will not be thwarted, and stand with them. Oh, how we need that. Oh, how people need that. Oh, how our brothers and sisters in Christ need that. What a great example for Jonathan. So, verse 18, the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. Remember, they're still in Ziph. Verse 19 says, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hidden with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Poor David, for every Jonathan he has, there's 1,000 Ziphites. Guys that are ready to rat him out. Guys that are ready to sell him out. So some people know exactly where David is staying, and they go to King Saul. Hey, we know where David's at. We'll lead him to you. Verse 21. Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he's very crafty. Oh, yes, David is very crafty. Actually, God is crafty, protecting David in amazing ways. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. They're closing in on David here. This is a very tight spot for David. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. So there's information going both ways here. Some Ziphites are filling in Saul. Other Ziphites are filling in David. All sorts of intelligence and counterintelligence going on. Therefore, verse 25, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Now check this out. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David his men on the other side of the mountain. Picture these armies just and they're, you know, in that area, I'm told it's not big mountains, they're hills. It's not very big mountains, and you got one army creeping this way and the other army creeping this way. Just this little hill dividing them. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So this is the closest that Saul gets to getting David. I mean, the noose, it's right, they're encircling David right here. It's almost it, curtains for David. But verse 27, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. What a wonderful, wonderful turn of events. Amen? Isn't that cool how God can even use the enemies to spare his people? The Philistines, right at that moment, attack. They divert Saul's attention away from going after David. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Okay, so we're talking about dealing with people and how as Christians we need to, man, love all people and respect all people. Okay, seriously now, what do you do with a Saul? What in the world do you do with a Saul? What do you do with a guy who's insane? What do you do with a guy who is absolutely determined to kill you? And for no good reason. What do you do with a guy who's disillusioned? How do you deal with an enemy? Christian, how are we to deal with an enemy? Those tough people. Some of you are thinking of a Saul right now. For some of you, it's your ex-husband or your ex-wife or an ex-business partner or some friend that turned on you. Somebody in your life that really made it rough for you. Maybe there's somebody right now in your life who is acting just like Saul, wanting to destroy you. Okay. How are you supposed to treat them, man of God, woman of God? Well, David's about to show you. And buckle your seatbelts. This isn't for the weak. Now it happened, verse 1 of 24, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he takes care of the Philistines, and then it's David hunting season again. Doesn't take any rest, finds out that David is in this place called En-Gedi, gets 3,000 choice men together to go hunt down and kill David. Now this En-Gedi place is one of the highlights for me whenever we go on a tour to Israel. It's such a beautiful place. It's down south, south of Jerusalem, and it's right next to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on the planet. The lowest place below sea level on the planet. And when they say that Dead Sea is dead, it's dead. Nothing grows in it. It's like this mineral deposit, just all this salt. In fact, we always float in it whenever we get there. You can't sink in the Dead Sea. You can just float. There's no way. And so everything in that area is dead, and it's just this wilderness. It's this wasteland, except there's this little valley that you'll notice going upwards. And as you go into this place, this is En-Gedi, there's a stream out of nowhere. that comes flowing down this valley. And if you follow that all the way up to the top, you get to this pond, and you get to this spring, and you get to this waterfall. And you can't even believe it's there. It's like this total oasis in the desert. That's where David went. Pretty good place to go. And the other thing you notice when you go to En Gedi is all these caves. There's caves everywhere. And some have real small openings, but they open up into these big caverns in the back. And it's just wonderful, wonderful places for David to hide and get water and take care of things. So David and his men are hiding out in a cave there in En Gedi. Look what happens to Saul. Verse 3, so he, Saul, came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. That's the Bible's polite way of saying nature has called. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Of all the rest stops to take, of all the porta potties to pick, Saul goes into this cave to do this very private thing. So he goes all by himself, leaves the army outside, has to take off his robe and put it over here and then go take a care of business. And there he is. And David's in that cave. And 400 men are in that cave. Can you see the lights? Can you see? Whoa! Then the men of David said to him, verse 4, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Ah, this is it, David. Saul's in the can. You got him. You can get even with him now. You can take care of this creep who has made your life miserable, who's hunting you down all over the place. And I think David started to go for it. It says, and David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And I think David at first was thinking, yeah, I'm going to kill this guy. But then somewhere along the way he said, you know, wait a minute, I won't. I'm just going to cut a piece of his robe. And you're wondering, how did he get to this robe? Well, he laid the robe aside, no doubt, somewhere else. I'll cut a piece of his robe. David wants to use that piece of the robe later in just a moment, as you'll see. But then in verse 5, it says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. Now, David is so tender. Can you imagine starting to get remorseful over cutting off just a piece of Saul's robe, this creep who's been making your life so miserable? Now, why does he show some remorse here? Well, it occurred to David that the robe is the symbol of the authority for the king. And what David has just done is he's torn the symbol of Saul's authority. Verse 6. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his isn't that amazing what David did? David says, I'm not going to kill Saul. And he comes back with a piece of the robe. And you can see all of his men, we'll get him. And David restrains them. Didn't David have every right to kill Saul? Didn't he have good reason to kill Saul? And come on, let's be honest. didn't it actually look like the Lord had hand-delivered Saul? David's men sure thought so. The Lord's delivered him into your hand. Go get him. Yet David didn't. David did not lay a hand on King Saul. Why? Why? Well, I think there's three good things that we see David doing, and it serves as a challenge for all of us as Christians when we are talking about dealing with tough people. And again, keep that toughest person in your mind and see how hard this is. David would not retaliate evil for evil, would he? And David would not allow himself to take personal vengeance. And David respected the authority of King Saul. He says, I will not touch his anointed. Very, very tough thing to do, isn't it? But what did Jesus tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, folks? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It says of Jesus in Peter, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what Christ has called us to. See, even for your enemies, you have to respect them. You have to love them. So he let them go. So after Saul left the cave, not having any idea that he was in danger, and after going off a ways, David comes out in verse 8. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked back at him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see, there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Look at verse 12, key. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. David could have taken out Saul. David was the next king of Israel. But David would not do it. In David's mind, in his way of thinking, when God was ready, God would take Saul off the throne. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't take vengeance. Put your case in the hands of God. Even when you get that opportunity for payback. Have you ever had that experience? Where somebody's wronged you, and then it comes back and you're in a position where you can crush them, let them have it. Don't do it. Respect them. Love them, because people are important. Verse 13, David continues, as the proverb of the ancients says, Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? In other words, Saul, I am as harmless to you as a dead dog, as a flea. I mean you absolutely no harm. If you've heard anything, it's a lie. I respect you. Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. How did David treat this enemy? Didn't retaliate. He stayed humble before him. He tried to reason with him. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That is the way of life for a Christian. So when David had finished speaking these words, verse 16, to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So David temporarily stopped Saul with an act of kindness, with reasoning, and with humility. And, you know, bottom line, Saul says, "David, you're a better man than I am. You're going to be the king. No doubt." And you know what? David was the better man, wasn't he? So David gives us a great example of how to love people and respect people tonight. It's challenging, isn't it? You know, there are so many times where I hear the Holy Spirit whisper in my ear, "Keep it simple, silly. Keep it simple, silly. Love me," he says, "and love people. If you will love God and love people, you are obeying what Jesus Christ referred to as the two top commandments. And remember, Jesus said all the other laws hang on those two. Love God, love your neighbor. Is there somebody, my brother and sister in Christ, in your life who is crying for help? And have you been ignoring that person? Too busy? Got your own troubles? Go help them. Inquire of the Lord. See how you might get involved. Have you been the person who only gets involved and helps when it's going to benefit you to some degree? It's self-serving. Why don't you go help somebody that can't help you back at all? Go check it out. Go try it. See what God won't do. Do we need to learn that tough lesson that as Christians, we are to love people simply because they're people and God loves them? Not expecting anything in return? Tonight, is there someone that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind whom you need to be a Jonathan for? And tonight, for that very difficult person in your life, that Saul in your life, don't return evil for evil. Scripture says, overcome evil with good. Pray for them. Do good to them. Be humble before them. Reason with them. Do all you can to live at peace. And if none of that works, then do what David did the rest of the time. He ran away. Stay clear. And please don't forget this very, very important principle when it comes to loving people. You can only do that when you're loving God. It's God in you. It's loving God, and it's dealing with people and loving people because you love God and you want to please Him, and God loves them, and God loves people. And never forget how much God loves you and how so little you deserve His love. How many chances has God given us? Can you count that high? We love other people because God has loved us. Lord, help us to keep it simple. Lord, the things that you ask us to do can so much go against the grain of our human nature. Lord, we want to retaliate. We want to avenge. We want to get even. We want payback for the good that we do. Oh, help us, Lord, to capture our thoughts for you. Live in us and through us. Lord, you live such a selfless life, pouring your life out for others just because you love them. I pray and ask that you would help us to do the same. I want to give you just a couple minutes of quietness in your heart. Whatever the Lord has spoken to you tonight about any person that you're dealing with, about any situation, I want you to decide tonight. Don't leave this place without deciding tonight, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to obey what God is calling you to do. No matter how tough it might be. Perhaps you might even ask the Lord, if this is the case, to bring someone to your mind right now that you need to minister to, that you need to help. And so, Lord, we know that you answer prayers. You hear prayers and you answer prayers. And I pray, Lord, that great fruit would come forth out of this evening. I pray that relationships would be healed. I pray that many people would come to know you through acts of love and kindness and tenderness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close tonight with a final song.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross.
Abundantly bless you the rest of this week as you serve him, get to know him better, and step out to be used by him in the lives of people. People matter. Amen? Amen. Good night.